Well, it's a blessing to be here. Appreciate the thoughts Brother Scott gave on that verse in Genesis on the Almighty God. I've really sensed His working in my life, His presence here, and it's my desire to just glorify Him. On my heart this morning is Thanksgiving. I'm very thankful. I feel Thanksgiving in my heart, and I want to express that to you as a church. You have done, there's a lot of things that you have done and personally, and even if you did nothing, don't feel bad about that. I have a heart of love towards the congregation here because I know, I sense a desire to just work together and lift each other up. The baby's doing well. I think been very blessed, Lord willing, that I'll be able to come next Sunday. But you've been so kind with the many gifts and the different things that we've been blessed with. Also, I've had a heart of thanksgiving for our youth. I wanted to express that. I know that youth aren't, we don't always sense our thanksgiving. But I'm very thankful to you. That old little cliche you've heard preachers say lots of times, youth are the church of tomorrow. And then they always usually follow that up with they really believe that the church, the youth are the church of today. And I know one thing about all that is that all we have is today. And what you are today. But I know that without the youth, well, there's a lot of things that means. It means there's a dead church. It means a lot of things. And I'm just grateful for each of you that are here, and your desire. As you grow older, you exercise the free choice to be here. You know, if you've ever captured a little bird, I've captured these little swallows and things, and there's a moment in time when you release them, they don't even realize that they're free. They just sit there on your hand. And that moment of truth when you realize you're free and that you're here because you long to worship God. It's a huge step in humanity as he relates to God. The title of the message this morning is The Earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. And I will show you where I get that. It comes, there's a couple different places in the Bible we find that. I'll show you where the text for that is in a moment. But in Romans 1 verse 25, I don't have this verbatim here, but the idea is there that it tells us there are people who are going to change the truth about who God is. And in that perversion about who God is, they're going to be worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. The one who created. And my goal this morning, what I'm setting out to do is make you a worshiper of God. I would like you to turn in your book, songbooks, to 365. We're not going to sing this, but I'd like you to follow along. Particularly the second verse is a very powerful song Charles Wesley wrote. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. It's my prayer for each of you. It's a prayer that I've had recently. I've been blessed with quite a bit of time, along with peace in my heart. And I have been able to do quite a bit of reading and just meditating on my life as I stand before God. And so this is a product of some of that. But at the heart of man, the seat of man is the altar, the shrine of worship. And until that heart is right, is back to perfect. And just notice what it says here. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. But verse 2 is the one I really want you to notice. A heart resigned submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne. And we're going to get into this a little bit more, how God created you with that throne room that something must occupy. And it's talking here, a perfect heart, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. That is the only way that humanity is fit for true worship of God. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak and Jesus reigns alone. Now, with those thoughts in mind, for scripture reading, I'm just going to read about five verses. I'm going to begin in Exodus, and this will be the bulk of the scripture reading this morning. But it lays the framework and the warnings as it has to do with worship. The first one we find in Exodus chapter 34, and I would invite you to follow along with this. I'm not going to read much, just the verse for the sake of time, and I'll try to just explain the context. But the first verse in Exodus 34, verse 14, we have here after Moses threw down the tables of stone, and the tables are renewed again. God writes them up on Mount Sinai. This is the command to humans that we are to worship, and then that worship should be singular. In verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." We have in Deuteronomy 4, I just want to turn to that, Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. Here we have God addressing the temptation to worship the creation, to worship other things besides God. When you look at all the things that God has created, the temptation is going to be there to look at these things and have your heart drawn towards them, towards the beauty of the world, to create creatures and worship them like so many cultures do. But in verse 19 is the one I really want. "And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole earth," under the whole heaven. So it's a warning there. Now, in Deuteronomy 8, just a couple more chapters, we have another warning. In verse 19... And God is telling these people, you're going to go into this land of Canaan, and here you're going to be surrounded with gifts, with the beautiful things, with the material things. There's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. There'll be plenty. And he's warning them that these material things are going to have a tendency to pull your worship from me to them. And in verse 19, he says, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish." And then in Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, we have the warning again. They're going into the land, it's going to be divided. You're going to go into a culture that does not recognize me as God. They do not worship me. And there's a warning here that we do not allow this culture to influence who and what we worship and how we worship. It says in verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." And then in Deuteronomy 26, we have a positive and beautiful example there of what it means to truly worship God. We have the example there of bringing the first fruits, the best and the first, to God in our worship. Deuteronomy 26, verse 10. "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it in before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God." So with those scriptures in mind, I have three questions I'd like to start this little talk out with for you to meditate on. Questions for you. And the first question is, to what degree in your life now, in what degree do you understand lukewarmness? To what degree do you understand lukewarmness? You know, a frozen lake only knows heat to the extent that it's been thawed out. That's all it knows. And the average of those two temperatures is what lukewarmness is. It's the same way with the frozen heart. When was the last time you felt a keen presence of God? You felt, you know what it is to feel the fire of God and His presence in your life. When was the last time you sensed His holy burning presence in your life and you understand by how you truly know God what it is to be lukewarm? So that's the first question. What degree do you understand lukewarmness? To what degree, this is the second one, what degree do you understand what brokenheartedness is? And by that, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? To possess nothing but God alone. By what degree do you know what it is like to be dealt with by God and to respond to that dealing in areas of your life that have come between you and a worship of God? Perhaps by other people, perhaps just through prayer. My question is, do you have enough sense of the reality of worship with God that you know what it's like to have something interfere with that worship? To what degree do you understand what it is like to be Abraham? This goes along with this thought. And to have the love of your life dealt with. Okay, and the third one is, to what degree do you understand why you were created? That is the most tragic situation we have in the world today is people do not know why they were created. They have lost their purpose in life. They've lost the direction. Why are you here on earth? This is a huge question. The world doesn't understand it. But you as a Christian, to what degree do you understand that? The degree that we understand God and the creation, that's us, it explains so much about why we have the drives we have, why we have the goals we have. To the extent we understand why we were created, we'll determine those drives and those goals in life. It explains why so many waste the one life that was given them. And they never really understand how valuable it is. God intended for you to worship Him, and my question is, are you? Now, I don't know. I want to show you our text verse by looking at a man that somehow, one way or another, he got to the place where he had zero concept of these three questions. It was zero, nothing. If he had sat here this morning and he'd have listened to these things, there'd have been no connection. There'd have been 0 degree by which he could relate with any of these. And we find this in Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, verse 29. Moses says this to Pharaoh. He says, "And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hand unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." These words were spoken during the 7th plague of hail, thunder. What a storm that must have been. The Bible tells us that it was called fire running across the ground. I don't know if there's ever been a storm so vicious. I don't suppose there was. Can you imagine the thunder that would have gone with that plague? But I'm sure that I have studied this story before of Pharaoh. I've read through this, and I'm sure that you possibly have wondered along with me, how did this man get to this place? It almost defies even common sense for a man to be this stubborn. And the Bible does tell us that because of our hardness and impenitent heart, people are going to treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. That it can happen. It happens today. And maybe you think, well, the Bible tells us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And that's true, but you'll find that many, many times in that whole account that it says numerous times God says, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it also says numerous times Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so you see this interaction of God somewhere in the unspoken is still appealing to that invisible shrine within Pharaoh through creation, worship me. And Pharaoh is rejecting that. The earth is the Lord's. Now, maybe that sounds a little bit like a creation sermon or creation seminar, but I think it's crucial to how we understand and worship God. That's why I think Moses and through heathendom, through church history, even in Acts, Paul appealed to the Creator God. That's what I want to appeal to you a little bit as we begin to think about worship, worshiping God. I want to basically look at three things. They're not really in order. They're not necessarily nice, crisp points. But I think it's important to understand the nature of God, who God is. I think it's important for us to understand the nature of man, who we are and how we were created, what we were created for. And also to understand the nature of sin. What does it mean to sin? How do we become sinners? What is it called when something comes between us and a worship of God? So when we think about God, how do you explain what God is like? Because I wrestle with that. How do you describe Him? How do you even begin to do justice to all the various characteristics of God and the attributes of God? I'm not going to go into all of that this morning. Obviously, there's not enough time. But as we begin to think about this, God set the standard for Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? The natural tendency of humanity. The natural question of youth. Why should I obey? God wants to turn the rebel into a worshiper. That's His whole goal in life. Why should I obey? Why should I obey someone you call God? Why does He have authority in my life? Even if God is righteous, even if God is holy, even if God is just, even if God is good, even if God did all these things, what gives Him the right to say what I should do? He's Creator. The earth is the Lord's. That means you and me. We are the Lord's. God is the Creator, and that means ownership on our life. That gives Him the right to us. That is what gives Him us, as His creation, right to Him. Him right to us. The earth is the Lord. That means you and me. Knowing God is our Creator is all we need to understand about God. For us to fall on our face and get down on our knees and worship Him. That's all you really need to know about God is that He is a Creator. That's a beginning point at least. When you begin to realize that tremendous thought that God is your Creator, it is only then that you begin to worship Him. Jean Paul Sartre, I think I'm saying that right. Maybe some of you know who he is. He was a well-known philosopher, atheist. I probably bring him up again a little later on here in my notes. But he was a philosopher, he was an atheist, and he was very famous. A lot of people listened to him. He wrote books back earlier in the 20th century. But this man, smart as he was, he described his process of turning to philosophy and hopelessness. That was his message. He turned to philosophy and along with that hopelessness, a turning away from what he felt was a secular church experience. And he says this, I quote, I did not recognize the fashionable God who has taught me, him who was waiting for my soul. I needed a creator. I was given a big businessman. He's saying what I needed represented to me, if I was going to worship something, if anything was going to be worthy of my worship, I needed a creator God. Now, as I think about creation, we could discuss many of the things. And I just want to tell you what really speaks to me as I think of creation. I think about my God, the one that created me. I think about creation. The earth is His. But the things that speak to me personally the most is the stars on a dark night. When I go outside and it's dark and I see the stars, I see the Milky Way, and I see the expanse, the endlessness. I could sit out there for, I think, hours if I had the time. The vastness of the heavens has always spoken to me, and I can worship God. To me, the heavens truly do declare the glory of God. That's just the way it affects me. I feel like I can just relate with the worship of God when I see that part of God's creation. Another thing that really stands out to me when I think about creation and God, who He is the immigration, migration patterns of birds and the instincts of little creatures. I don't know how that affects you. And here again, these are just the things that really affect me. But as I read about these things, I think it was a little tern, a little bird that starts up in Alaska, flies something like 6,000-7,000 miles across open sea, and lands on a small island out in the middle of all that. It leaves behind its little birdies, its little nests up there. When those birds hatch, mom and dad have already left. That little bird starts eating. When it's strong enough, it takes off flying and lands at the exact same island that its parents are at. And the way these birds do this year after year, generation after generation, the honeybees, little insects, the instincts they have, all the synchronization and the order that come with these things. As I think about God and the way He created these things, it makes me want to worship Him. But what is it that happened to man? What is it with the nature of man? Right now they're looking for an ex-LA cop that is on the rampage, killing people. And that's the beginning of sorrows in this world. You hear about all the shootings and everything. People are losing it. People are psychotic. People are crazy. They're just doing all kinds of wicked, unimaginable things. But as God made humanity, God made you, and you are the apex of His creation. Supposed to be the best. Supposed to be the perfect. Never mind the little tern, the little birds that can fly thousands of miles, and the bees that can make honey out of flour and nectar. You are the best God made. And perhaps you can even sense the depravity in your own heart, if you're honest. The lack of worship, the lack of enjoyment of God. And you just wonder, what's happening? Why is that? Why is that so real in the world? What is wrong with men in the order of all this, in the midst of all this order and beauty and this coordination? Man at the best, being the best of creations, yet something so desperately wrong. When God made man, I was impressed with the baptismal vows the other Sunday. How it says the first one about God. Do you believe that God is the creator of all things visible and invisible? And when God created man out of the dust and He made a beautiful woman to go with Him, there was something about man that He didn't create in all the other creation. He built inside of you a throne room, like the song talks about. He built inside of you an altar and a shrine. And that was reserved only for God. Only God was there and present. And then man in his freest form could worship God. And then God created all these things. You read the account there in Genesis about how God placed in their lives all these beautiful things, a whole garden full of fruit. He said, everything that I have here you can have and eat freely of. And gave them one requirement. But the problem with man, the problem with you and I today, the problem with the world and the creation and humanity is the nature of sin and how these things, and I thought about chalkboards, I thought about whiteboards for a moment. Not very much with using those type of things, so it's okay. But if I was an artist, I could draw a picture of you as a little plant, as a tree, and you're growing up, and your heart is being fed. The throne room is God's, and you were created to worship Him. And out of your connection with God and your worship with God, you're flourishing and growing. And all around you, God gave these gifts. Beautiful things that you can use, food you can eat, a home you can live in, friends, neighbors, material things. And these things are all around you. But the nature of man and the nature of sin, this tough, fibrous root of self, begins to go in and entangle itself all around these things, makes idols out of them, begins to worship them, begins to get them as first loves that come between God and worship. That root is called self. It is a tremendously tough root that we all deal with. And that is what is wrong with men. Anything that you can see wrong in the world today, anything you can see wrong in the churches, anything that you can sense is wrong in your own spiritual life, comes back to Romans 1. You have made the created more important in your life than the Creator. That is all it is. That is the nature of sin. All the rest of creation was gifts to man. Romans 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And whenever there is an interference with worship, it is because of this thing has been reversed. We are worshiping the created instead of the Creator. You think about the insatiableness now of that root of self. The insatiableness for wealth, the insatiableness for pleasure, the insatiableness for fashion, just the unending craving that root of self has for these things that is around us. I would like to simply invite you to take a deep look at that. If that is a problem in your life, which most likely is more of an extent than you realize, and to, you know, the only place that insatiable desire, God created humanity so that insatiable craving can only be filled by a connection, by the throne room being only filled with Jesus Christ, with God. Somewhere in our lives, we've allowed something of the creation to be worshipped instead of the Creator. Can you really say, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee? Hear Thou my prayer I make on bended knee. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you got down on your knees and you just worshipped God? Have you done that? Will you do that? Will you get down on your knees and say, on bended knee, this is my fervent prayer, more love to Thee. We begin worship with God when we recognize God for who He is. And the terrible tragedy of humanity when they have missed their purpose in life. I guess that's one of the things I'm concerned with, even in our church and in our group, as I feel the sense of the worship of God, how easy it is to miss your purpose in life. And you see that the world is wandering around lost and dark. You know, the love has gone out of their hearts, the light has gone out of their minds. They're just wandering around. We have nothing to offer the world unless we are worshiping God. And I quoted Jean Paul here, this philosopher. I just wanted to say this again. I did not recognize the fashionable God who has taught me. Him who is waiting for my soul. I needed a creator. I was given a big businessman. And what a terrible commentary for the church. If people come here, if people in our community don't sense that we are worshipers of God, of all that we stand for, of all that we're known for, are you known for your worship of God? You know, somebody mentioned to me the other day that we should, before the ordination service, you know, begin to preach some sermons on qualifications. There's the first one right here. He needs to be a man that worships God. One of the biggest problems with the churches today, and even the Mennonite churches, is leadership that has never learned to worship, truly worship God. If you're going to lead other people, we need to learn to really get down on our knees to worship God. I can't express to you, even in the last month or so, the joy I've had of just having the time to get up, you know, all hours of the night. Some of it by force. But to worship God, to pray to God. You know, we can have all our prayer lists. We can talk to God about the youth. We can talk to God about our wife. We can talk to God about our church. We can become so bogged down in our intercession. You know, sometimes I just feel this weight of responsibility. I finally told God, I can't be responsible for all this. I don't know what you're going to do with it. But to take all that aside and just worship God and just cry out to God, just worship Him. You know, the fact of the matter is any empty-headed rattletrap of a person can start some religious organization and attract a lot of followers and attract a lot of money and get a lot of people involved. But the only thing they're doing is gathering up hay and wood and stubble so that it all can be burnt up on the last day. If you're not worshiping God, it means nothing. And all it takes is one of that little strand of that tough fibrous root of self. I struggled for a long time this week trying to decide between three messages what I should preach on. The second one after this is on the cross. How to deal with this tough fibrous root called self. Some of you are here sleepy. Some of you here aren't listening. Some of you are just kind of thinking it over. You don't even understand the depth of what this root does to our life. Now we can spend all summer working hard. We can spend all summer pursuing things. And then we wonder why we have sin in our life. We wonder why we have so many problems in our family. We wonder why things aren't going well. Listen, it's all hay, wood, and stubble. We're just putting together a religious show so that later God can burn it up if we're not worshiping God, first of all. And there's always a correlation about why things aren't going well. There's always a correlation. And so much more would be done in our churches. We think about outreach. I had a man call me the other night. I might give you more information on that. But none of it's worth anything in eternity. And so much more gets done once we begin to worship God. Let me quote A.W. Tozer to you. I don't know if you'll like this. It was some of his thoughts over 50 years ago. And I quote again, "Well, we have great churches and we have beautiful sanctuaries and we join in the chorus. We have need of nothing. But there's every indication that we are in need of worshipers. We have a lot of men willing to sit on the church boards who have no desire for spiritual joy and radiance and who never show up for the church prayer meetings. These are the men who often make the decisions about the church budget and the church expenses and where the frills will go in the new edifice. They are the fellows who run the church. But you cannot get them to the prayer meeting because they are not worshipers. Perhaps you do not think this is an important matter, but that puts you on the other side as far as I'm concerned. It seems to me that it has always been a frightful incongruity that men who do not pray and do not worship are nevertheless actually running many of the churches and ultimately determining the direction they will go. It hits very close to our own situation, perhaps, but we should confess that in many good churches, we let the women do the praying and let the men do the voting." We heard about the Holy Spirit the other Sunday, but one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is a joy is a people that begin to worship God. Them that are called according to His purpose, His eternal purpose, and that is worship. Now, in order to be able to fill this eternal purpose, we need to be poor in spirit. If we would take that message on the cross, we could apply the cross. We knew what it was to take up our cross daily and deny self, this tough root. You know, this terrible problem of lust in our life. You know, I had a dear youth tell me, and I think he's beginning to get the picture. I think he is near to the kingdom of God. But he told me, I finally realized in my life that I cannot hate this sin hard enough to get rid of it. I must love God. What he's saying is, I must worship God. And that is what has displaced so many of the weaknesses, so many of the problems in my own life. That is what has made me more patient. That is what made me more lustful. That is what has made me be able to deal with self in my life, is to daily worship God, to take up my cross daily, to deny self and worship Christ. Be able to break free from creation invading where the Creator should be is a great big order. I want to ask you a question. Do you love to worship God? You know, if you read your Bible long enough, you will begin to see this theme coming out. How in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, starting in the Old Testament, it was a major theme. They worshiped God three times a day. Daniel got down with his... Even when he was ordered not to do it. And then we get to the Old Testament and you see the Pharisees, you see this great big contradiction of their order and their standard and their keeping without any joy of worship of God. But out of all the things that you have to do in life, out of all your hobbies, out of all your music, out of all your pleasures, out of all your pursuits, out of all your goals and ambitions for this life, could you honestly say before a God that judge Ananias and Sapphira, the one thing I desire above all else is to worship God? If you can't say that, you're still not right with God. You still have self on the throne. Yes, that's how serious it is. Yes, that's how hard it is. Yes, that's what I mean by self. Yes, that's why it's a difficult message for you to listen to, because it's kind of hard to explain, but that is what self is. Self has still invaded the shrine room. It still has its roots around it. If you cannot honestly say, the one thing I have a desire to the Lord, and that will seek, I will seek after. Can you honestly say, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me that idol to the throne and worship only thee? Can you honestly say that? Can you honestly say that there is nothing in the world that I would rather be doing than worshiping God, because that's what they're going to do in heaven? Do you know what it is to have the burning joy of God in your heart? I felt that this last month. To be free of sin, to be free of ambition, to be free of pursuits, to be free of plans. That is what it is to be poor in spirit. And you say, well, I don't know, I won't have any plans. And yes, you will, you have more plans. They'll just mean something in eternity. You know, sometimes we think it takes a great big sin to separate us from God. And more I'm coming to the opinion that we don't even understand that, because we don't understand what a great big sin is. But that idea simply shows how little we know of who God is, the nature of God. It shows how little time, I think what that really shows is how little time we spend worshiping God, otherwise we would sense and feel the heat of His presence. Abraham wasn't a big sinner. Brother Scott, next Sunday we'll study that, Lord willing. Abraham wasn't a big sinner by your estimation. He's a man of faith. But just one part of God's creation began to invade the throne room of his heart. And God spoke to him one day and said, Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Get thee up to Mount Moriah. Sacrifice him. I don't suppose anyone knows the agony, at least since Gethsemane, what Abraham went through that night. Beneath the white point of those stars in that crisp night, as he raised beseeching hands to God, the scripture spares us all those details, but the Bible says he got up early. And he gets to the travels 3 days, he takes two lads with him, and he tells them to wait here. Just wait here, and me and my son are going to the top of the mountain to worship. To worship. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful commentary on that great-hearted man that sensed God's presence? He knew when materialism had got a grip on him. That was a man that could truly say, I own nothing. People said Abraham's rich. I don't think he ever used those pronouns, mine and mine, me and mine again. Maybe he did, but he was poor in spirit. He took his son and worshipped. And that's what it is to worship, to dethrone the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be. Help me that idol to dethrone and worship only thee. His goal was God. My goal is God himself, not joy nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road. So faith bounds forward to its goal in God, and love can trust her Lord to lead her there. Upheld by him, my soul is following hard, till God hath full fulfilled my deepest prayer. No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost be oft-times great, he knoweth how I best shall reach the mark. The way that leads to him must needs be straight. One thing I know, I cannot say him nay. One thing I do, I press toward my Lord, my God, my glory, here from day to day, and in the glory there, my great reward. Bless you. Let's have a closing song.
In your church hymnal, number 365, I'd like to sing that song. Number 365.
Oh, for us.